Good morning, everyone. Thank you to our God in heaven for giving us His Word and the ability to study His Word. Thank you to Pastor Ed for giving me the opportunity to speak to you all this morning. As always, it's an honor for me to be able to speak up here. I do enjoy it, although I agonize all week or two beforehand. All right, so question. Who here is really good at wasting time? Yeah. Really, really, really good at it. Anyone brave enough to admit their guilty pleasures of time wasters? You don't have to. I'll do it first. So YouTube, video games, whatever nonsense can occupy my mind at any given time, that's my go-to. We've heard before, of course, to make the most of your time. Make the most of your time. And this morning I want to talk about some observations about maybe not time, but the times we're living in and how that applies to God's Word and how honestly we can make the most of our time. But there's going to be two kind of concepts floating around, time and the times, so hopefully I'm clear about that. So I want to talk about what we do with the time we're given in the times that we're living. Okay. Again, we've heard a lot of this before, so it's not some new stuff, but hopefully it's encouragement in the very least. So I found this. Maybe. There we go. Time is free, but it's priceless. You can't own it, but you can use it. You can't keep it, but you can spend it. Once you've lost it, you can never get it back. And that's from, I guess he's a businessman, an author, Harvey McKay. I've never heard of him until I found this quote. But it seems like it's a good quote. It's valuable. It's, you know, kind of in line with what we've heard a lot. I've heard about the stuff about time before. If you've ever watched Shark Tank for more than one episode, you've heard, time is the best, biggest asset we have. So, you know, okay, that's fine. But the one problem I see with this is, maybe not so much a problem, but it's got a lot of secular applications. So even though it's valid, it's not wrong thinking, but you can apply it to things without God. And that's okay, I guess. But as Christians, we know there's so much more to time, the times we're living in, and how that applies to us directly as Christians. We know there's someone in control of not only time, but the times we're living in. So two examples of that, out of many, many, many in the Bible, Jude verse 25, "To the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." So this is how the book of Jude closes. And just in this closing verse of the book, God is glorified, God is majestic, and God is in control, is in complete authority before all time and now. Next one is 2 Timothy 1:8 through 10. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in the suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, and grace which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity," there it is, "but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." So I left the whole little section in there for context. So when Paul says to Timothy about our calling, it was granted to us from all eternity. Other translations have it. If you have the NIV, it just says, "This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time." So it's even simpler language, I guess. English Standard Version says, "which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." But it's all the same type of concept. Verse 10 shows us the Lord's dominion over time when it says Christ abolished death and brought life and immortality to us through the gospel. So we have eternity going on and we also have immortality, all in the same couple of verses. So again, we've heard this before. This is God's sovereignty in full and plain view. It's clear that God is in control of time. But what about the times we're living in? What about other periods of time? Many might say, have you seen the way things are? How can there be a God? How can God allow this to happen? And again, as Christians, we do know who is in control. So no matter if it's today's day and age, which in our eyes, because we're living in the present, I feel like we have a tendency to kind of emphasize what's wrong with our own time. I mean, I hear it a lot, well, back in my day, it wasn't this way. But how many generations have gone by with people saying that same thing? Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So we know that God is holding all things together, no matter what time period it is, whether it's World War II, whether it's now, whether it's ancient times. God has always been and will always be in control. So how can we address someone asking about the current times? Because I see a lot of where this needs to be applied in people's questioning of, what about the world we're living in today? How is it that we've become such a secularized world, and how does that apply to what we should be doing as Christians? So when somebody asks us, how do we apply God and Christianity to today's day and age? It seems so far away. It seems such I've heard it said, like a fairy tale. I remember one time in college, one of our buddies who lived in our suite was talking to Brett Buscelli and myself. We were the Christians of the eight of us. There was the two of us, and we'd always talk to the others. And our one friend had said to us, I don't know, and he was being genuine, and he was being nice, but he said, I don't know, guys, it just seems like a big fairy tale. And I remember feeling like really crushed and defeated at that moment, but also very hopeful, because at least he was listening. And now, years later, he's actually a Christian also, so that was a really good end to that story. And actually, not too long ago, I reminded him of that when that happened, and we just kind of had a laugh about it. Anyway, so it seems to many that God is just so far away in our busy, busy lives. Well, it certainly helps to have laid out a foundation, which, you know, we have already, with just these few verses, and there's so much more that the Bible talks about, where God's sovereignty, God's in control of the times. So that hasn't changed. But once you have that foundation laid out about who's in control of time and the times we live in, I think it's easier to talk to somebody struggling with this as an individual, even if they're just like, you know, I'm just one tiny person. How can, you know, why does God care about me? Like, you know. But if somebody's trying to find God in this day and age, or if they're even going a step further, trying to please God in the midst of all of what's going on, the Bible gives some really, really clear direction as to how we can do this. So the title of this message was A Time To. So does anybody want to take a guess at where we're going to turn to first?
Ecclesiastes.
Yes. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I hope you all don't mind. I have a lot of reading planned for today. So Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to talk a little bit about Solomon. And Solomon was certainly someone who could have been very easily distracted with life. I mean, we've talked about Solomon before. He was the wealthiest person of all time, had everything, could do basically anything he want. And his conclusion, after all his experimentation and all his going out into the world and trying to find happiness, was vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The Greek word that he uses over and over, or I'm sorry, Hebrew word that he uses over and over again is hebel, meaningless, vapor, wind. You can't actually grab it. So he tells us the folly of life without God. Without God as our foundation, all we are living for is meaningless. No matter what season we're living in, no matter what times we're living in, without God, meaningless. So we're going to read this section here. We're going to read from verses 1 to 8. And let's just see a little bit about what Solomon's teaching us at this point. So verse 1 starts, there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to tear down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to throw stones, and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to shun embracing, a time to search, and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart, and a time to sew together, a time to be silent, and a time to speak. One more, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. So this was a really interesting section, and when I first started to put this lesson together, I knew I wanted to use this, but I didn't know how. And it was funny to me how I started at one train of thought, and then God kind of led me towards a whole, not a whole different direction, but led me in a different way. We skip down to verse 11. We're going to read that really fast, too, because it kind of goes along with this whole little section up above. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. Another word for appropriate is he has made everything beautiful in its time. This basically tells us, and what Solomon is trying to get across is, all of these things in the first eight verses, they all have their appropriate time in life. Even though some of them might be, I guess, a negative kind of thing, like, well, you know, verse 3, a time to kill. Well, when is a time to kill? When is it a time to kill? Well, I mean, without going too deep into the Hebrew and different things like that, you can kind of just give it a few moments thought and see, well, a time to kill. Okay, well, what about capital punishment? God has ordained that, so that's a time to kill. What about if you're in service of your country? Well, it's a time to kill. There's reasons that all of these would be appropriate in their time. So it's not something to be used against the Bible. So Ecclesiastes has in the atheist community, it's like the go-to book to kind of disprove or discredit or find contradictions, if you will, against the Bible. And this is, you know, you can kind of see if somebody snaps to judge, well, wait a minute, Bible says you can't kill, and now it says it's a time to kill. Well, obviously that's without context, but all of these things are appropriate in their time. And again, when you're looking at the Hebrew, that some of these words carry much more meaning, but even just a surface level view of the English here, you can see how, you know, even things like weeping and mourning, well, we're going to have to mourn. It's going to happen. We're going to have people that we lose in our life, so it's appropriate to mourn when that happens. Keep in mind also, God's in control. So we laid that foundation earlier. If God is in control, and God's sovereignty is reigning over all, then this really does make clear sense. Viewing it this way is really the key to understanding why all these things happen. We have all these experiences in life. Why? Well, because God is in control, and you know it's beautiful in His time. So we're not going to have all the answers as to why things happen, and that's not for us to know. But that's acceptable once you know who is in control. Hopefully I'm not getting too philosophical here. Psalm 115:3, but our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. James 4:14-15, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. So our job is to be accepting of God's perfect timing. If our God is good and He does whatever He pleases, who are we to be unhappy with what God has allowed? Especially in light of knowing that He works all things together for good. We know He does. He works all things together for good for those who love Him. So if we know that, we should be accepting of anything that comes our way. When we understand God's character, His nature, and His attributes, there is no reason we cannot accept that there is a season for everything which can and will happen to us. So let's skip down a few more verses. I want to read 11 through 15 again. And these verses really highlight so much of our struggle through the times of life. They touch on the fact that we're here living living in time on earth, yet they also speak to eternity and God's sovereignty over everything. So again, we'll start in 11. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. I know there is nothing better for them to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks and sees good in all his labor, it is a gift of God. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There is nothing to add to it, and there is nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear him. That which has been already, and that which will be, has already been. For God seeks what has passed by. So in the first part of verse 11, we have to understand that it isn't what happens to us, but our perspective of what happens. Are we viewing things as beautiful or appropriate in God's timing? If we are, and our thinking is in line with His, we can really truly appreciate whatever it is that is happening, whatever we're going through. And I found this when I first read this, I found the second part of the verse a little confusing, but I actually looked at Pastor Bob's commentary on this, and it cleared it up quite a little bit. He says that verse 11 should read, He has made everything meaningful in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, without which, that means without the setting of the desire for eternal things, mankind will not find out the work for which God has done from the beginning even to the end. So you kind of scratch that yet, where it says yet, and you just add in without which the desire for eternal things, mankind will not find out the work which God has done. And that made a little bit more sense to me. The English, when you read it quickly, it kind of seems to say the opposite, at least it did to me. But the point is, mankind can find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. So without that desire for eternal things placed in us by God's grace, at that point, we couldn't know. If we didn't have that desire for eternal things, we couldn't know, and I don't even think we would want to know. But with that desire that God has placed inside of us, we can know. Romans 1, 18 to 19 also touches on this too. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. One real quick final point about this section is in verse 15, it says, that which has been already and that which will be has already been, for God seeks what has passed by. There isn't anything in anyone's individual life, whether an incident, problem, or situation, that God did not know about and that He hasn't made perfect provision for. So God has known all that is knowable. He knows what would happen to each one of us every single day. And we have to, again, keep that in light of God's sovereignty. This kind of segues into the next part of what I want to talk about, the actual times we're living in. He has made provision for the times that we live in as well. And He's also put us here at this time. I've always had the thought, I was like, man, did God put me in the wrong period of time? Like, I feel like I would do better back in whatever. But no, He wants us here for some reason. So we're here now, so He's made provision for us now. And of course, the times we're living in always seems to come up on Thursday night, so of course it did this Thursday. But what a wild world we're living in, with some really distressing and trying times, some really evil times as well. I think somebody was saying how quickly our world has changed, like technologically speaking, and even in the last 6 months, it's a whole new world, basically, and it's distressing in a lot of ways. I know a lot of people, myself included, want to go back to normal. I'm so sick of hearing, oh, this is the new normal, this is the new normal. I hate that. But when we're thinking about the times we're living in, it kind of brings up two points. During any time period that someone is alive, there's only been two systems of thinking. We know this, right? There's only God's viewpoint and Satan's viewpoint. And God has appointed us to be alive during these times. So if we know God has appointed all things in their time, we just read that in Ecclesiastes, We've established that. We know he has desired us to be alive during these times to fulfill his purposes. Whatever reason, we might not ever know until it's time for us to know, God has ordained each of us to live now. So there are two ways of doing things, right? So there's God's way and there's Satan's way. There's a lot of people nowadays that run around and like to think that they have, oh, well, I'm just an individual and I have my way I like to do things. Well, really all that is just Satan's way. They're just the same as their father. They're just lying to themselves. So it's God's way or Satan's way. So how do we live in each system? Well, we're going to go to three different places, and we're going to examine Satan's system, and we're going to look out how that will play out for an individual and also for a nation, and it applies to any time period. So we're going to turn to Romans 1, verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18. So anybody who's hung around me for the last couple months has heard me talk about this section of scripture because it's like my go-to at this point. But it really is a picture of the times we're living in this country today. And it shows a lot about what could happen. So, and again, it touches on, you know, you can apply this to an individual and as a for a nation. So we're going to read from verse 18 all the way to the end of the chapter. So like I said, lots and lots of reading today. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Again, there's God making things evident to us. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen. Again, he's revealing everything to us. Being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. We are without excuse for not knowing God. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him, they did not glorify him as God, or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore, so because they no longer valued God, they no longer honored God, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. And here's what happens to them. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Paul tells us what happens when we live in the world's way, and when we apply the world's thinking to our lives. God permits them at first to reject him. That's how it starts. He permits them to have their way. He also permits the fall further and further into sin. I think we had two songs earlier that talked about our slavery to sin. And it progresses into more and more evil. I just find verse 29 and 31 amazing when it just lists off those things. And you can see all of those characteristics in the way the times are playing out right now. Some of my favorites, if you want to call it that, is filled with all unrighteousness. So they're completely unrighteous. They're unloving. Sums it up. Unrighteous, unloving. And I really like the one where it says inventors of evil. There are some things in our current day and age that, I mean, has never been thought of before. They invent ways of doing evil. And a life without having to answer to God might seem like freedom. It might seem like this is, you know, I get to do what I want, I get to make my own choices, but it's a pseudo-freedom. Again, they're slaves to their sin. People living in the world system are slaves to it. They have to try and satisfy themselves with the things of this world. But when we go back to Ecclesiastes, what did Solomon say in chapter 3? Man has eternity set in their heart. No one has an excuse for not following God. Verse 20 says that again. And I think a big trial for us as Christians today is to live in this world, yet not be a part of this world. Philippians talks about that too. Again, God wants us here during this time. So as believers alive during this time, whatever grace God has given us in terms of abilities or gifts, He meant us to use it now, during this present age. He has equipped us with what we need for these times, as difficult and as trying as they may be. Psalm 31:15, my times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. What does this practically look like? Well, we're going to skip ahead a few chapters, and I think we'll get some more answers. We're going to read from Romans 12. Romans 12. Now we just examined what it looks like to do things Satan's way and what happens. So now we're going to see two sections that... when you're applying God's ways to your life in this present age, what happens? So Romans 12, and we are going to read the whole thing. but notice, I was trying to pick out little pockets of it, and I'm like, I just want to read the whole thing. So there's a lot of good context, and it just made more sense to read it the whole thing through. And I want us to kind of pick up on a couple things that are run in opposite of Romans 1, that section that we just read. Notice the why, notice how it starts, and notice the conclusion as well. So we're going to read Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportions of his faith. If service, in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortations, and he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Don't be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil to evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We just read that, and it sure sounds a heck of a lot like the opposite of all those things we read in Romans 1. So we're called to be loving. We're called to be generous. The opposite of unloving, unrighteousness. It says, abhor what is evil. So instead of being filled with all evil, we're, as Christians, supposed to hate evil, be completely against it. So if you notice where it starts, right in the first verse, it says that God is first. He comes first. You aren't discarding God if you are presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. If you remember in Romans 1, it started by no longer valuing things of God, no longer honoring God, no longer glorifying God. Well, that's opposite. It runs completely opposite with the first verse where it says, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. If you're doing that, God is first for you. It's quite the opposite. So on the one hand, we have folks who did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. And on the other hand, we have folks daily renewing their mind. Verse 2, daily renewing their mind with the things of God. Additionally, on the one hand, we see followers of the world descending into more and more of a downward spiral of depravity, whereas if we're following Romans 12, the Christian is getting more and more godly, more and more righteous. So we have folks, slaves to sin on one side, and when, on the other hand, we have folks applying God's ways and living in his will. They're overcoming the evils of this world in whatever time period they're living in by using God's word. Instead of spiraling downward, they're glorifying God more and more and being blessed more and more. It's a pretty neat contrast when you, that's why I wanted to read them both back to back, because you really, at least in my mind, really get a good picture of each thing. So living according to God's will and plan for our lives and applying his word is always the best way to live, no matter what times, no matter the times a believer is living in, no matter if it's now or way back then. Deuteronomy, you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to read it to you. Deuteronomy 6:18, it says, "You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land for which the Lord swore to give you and your fathers." So that verse is saying, obviously it's ancient times, but it says, "You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord." Again, do what God wants you to do, apply his word, apply his system, and what happens? You will possess the good land that God, that the Lord swore to give to you. You're going to be blessed. We know from basically the entire Old Testament that when you don't do things God's ways, it's quite the opposite that happens. So it's the same then as it is now, from one age to another. And I have one more little section to kind of hammer this home. If we want to go to Ephesians 5, please. We saw in Romans 12 it talked about the gifts that are given. Again, the gifts that we're giving are for this age. We're to take care of how we live in this world, not as the world lives, which is unwise, but instead be imitators of God. So this whole section here talks about that. So we're going to read from verse 1 to verse 17, 1 to 17. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." And again, we look at those contrasts of where it starts, what happens, and you really see the difference between the believers and unbelievers, God's system and Satan's system. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is a disgrace even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things have become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. A couple things about this section. In verse 11, it says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, even to expose them. Those unfruitful deeds yield bad fruit. So all those things in Romans 1 that we just talked about are what happens when we participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. That's what we get. We reap what we sow. I chose this section for verses 16 and 17. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. With that understanding of what his will is, then we can better serve him, even if our days are evil. Psalm 90:12, so teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Verses 15 and 17, again, they sum up this whole thing really well. Be careful how you live. Be careful how we live. That's what we need to do as Christians. Be wise. Be like God. Be imitators of God. Do not be like the world. We have to make the most of our time, but we need to remember that, to apply that in not just a secular way, but in God's, within God's system as well. In the Greek, it says redeeming the time because the days are evil. So Pastor Bob kind of pointed out you're almost purchasing time when you're living God's ways. Back to our buddy Solomon, he closes Ecclesiastes like this. The conclusion, when all has been heard, fear God, that means respect God, and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, and everything which is hidden, whether it's good or evil. So again, there's nothing new in this world. There's nothing that we are missing in this world. We are here to glorify God, and again, God put us here during this time. So this is a time to fear God, respect God, and keep his commandments. Nothing these times offer, whether good or bad, no matter what it is, it will never fill the eternal God-shaped hole within us. We need God for that. So there's nothing in this world that's going to satisfy us. And Solomon obviously talks a lot about that in Ecclesiastes. How thankful we are for his grace and mercy that he came down to us and has given us eternity simply by believing in Jesus, who paid the price for our transgressions. We committed the crime and he paid the fine. Because of that, we are no longer guilty in God's eyes, and we can be with him forever, enjoying the best of times, eternity with him. And that's all I have. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, again, I just thank you so much for this place, that we have a place to come together and be in your word and reading and studying what you have for us, Lord. I do pray that you help us to apply your system, your ways, your word to our life, and that you help us day by day, moment by moment, to live and glorify you. Ultimately, we know it's for our blessing, but we want to give you all the glory. You've given us eternity through your Son, and we're so grateful for that, Lord. So I just pray that you help us to remember these things and keep these things close in our minds, close in our thinking, close in our hearts, I thank you for the freedom of being able to come here and study your word, Lord. And I just pray that you bless us all as we leave. In Jesus' name we pray.